I'm so glad when we sing that song that we repeat that last part. I wish I could remember it to say it again, but once it goes quickly, unfortunately. But what an amazing proclamation. And I hope, I genuinely hope and pray that when you sing a song like that, you feel taller. You feel stronger. You feel a conviction that may wane through the week. But when you stand and you lift your voice and you praise God in song and you say those things, I hope that you own every word of that statement to your Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful that you're all here this morning, members, visitors. We're thankful for the efforts that you've put in to be here and certainly your love for the Lord. You know, John and I chat a lot, and he said he had a couple books that he wanted me to read, and I was glad to at least have read one of them. And this book is titled Not a Fan. And, you know, I remember when I see this phrase, I think of, you know, hey, Jamie, do you like sardines on your pizza? I might say, I'm not a fan. I've had them, and I encourage everyone to have sardines on your pizza at least once. You may not be a fan either. But sometimes we don't realize, though, our affections may not be as earnest as we need them to be for some things. You know, we live in a world where extremes are avoided a lot. Because to be extreme about anything, right, we risk ridicule, don't we? Boy, Jamie's a little crazy about that, whatever that is. I'm okay with that. I'm okay because if I'm passionate enough about something, that's what I want you to know about me. Is that whatever it is, I'm all in. I want to give it all that I have. And I hope that that can be said of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. This idea of fandom, this idea of casually liking or casually being a part of something, we do it, we're comfortable, it's routine, it's tradition, and we kind of go on about our week. That's likely, and forgive me if this offends you, but that's likely the problem or the reason you're having maybe problems with your zeal in your life. Because as long as it's all copacetic and it's all good and no waves are raised, it's like we can just go through the week on autopilot. And we like autopilot because it's easy. But our faith is something we should never want to describe as easy. And so I hope this morning to talk with you about a few things that may stir you a little and help you evaluate where you stand in your relationship to God. I turn your attention to Matthew 21. I'll read these verses for you as kind of an introduction. It says Matthew 21 and 28, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two is his father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And so this idea, when we hear the words of our loving Father, when we read about the commandments of Jesus Christ, we just sang about what he did for us, that gives him all the authority he needs to have to tell me what to do. And you know, I can't help, and I think about these things, and sometimes it might be inappropriate, but when I read this in 21, and I read through this, and he says, go work today in my vineyard, and he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it. Like, in my mind, it's insert hand slap. Like, there's no way I'd be able to answer my dad. No, that wasn't going to work. That was, he'll help me adjust my attitude, and then I would go and do that thing which he told me to do. And I've needed that in my life. I've needed corporal, physical attitude adjustments. But you know, we don't get those spiritually, do we? It's not like God reaches down and says, get out there and do what you're told. Honestly, I feel like sometimes we'd be better for it if he did. However, we see here, right? God is patient. God wants you to do what he's asking you to do because he wants you to do it. He wants you to be so impressed by the love that he has for you that you love him in return. And when you love someone, they don't have to beg you to do something for them. Think about the relationships you have in this life. You very likely are, especially around the holidays, thinking of ways, without prompting, of how you may show your love and appreciation to somebody because you love them. And I certainly hope that when it comes to our love for Christ, that even though it may be a little tongue-in-cheek, yeah, we're not fans. And as the book title would suggest, and as I would implore you this morning, that you be so much more than a fan. A completely committed follower of Jesus Christ. So I want you to appreciate that this lesson, although I've broken it into two categories, of course, is good for your hearing and everyone here, is for those that are still kind of one foot on one side and one foot on the other. You know, you might be in that fandom category. Like, I'm here, Jamie. What more do you want? Well, be careful what you ask. What more do I want? I want you to be all in. I want you to offer up all that you have for the sake of your Savior. I want, when you leave here today, I want you to be thinking about what you did this morning. I don't want, when you leave here today, to immediately be thinking about the million other things that you might be doing today that have very, very little or no spiritual benefit to you. 1 Kings 18 and 21, and it reads this. It says, and Elijah came unto the people, that's when he was on Mount Moriah, the prophets of Baal, and he said, how long will you halt? Will you question, right? Will you stop? Between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. See, isn't that the easy answer? Is not giving one? See, when we don't answer, right, we haven't committed ourselves to any side yet. But I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, that's only man's wisdom. Because in God's eyes, if you choose not to serve him through the operation of his Son completely, then you've made the choice not to. And that's all the simpler it needs to get. We are either a follower of Jesus Christ. We are a child of God. We have been washed in the grave of baptism. We have risen as a new creature to walk a new life. Or we're not. And this idea of the middle ground is something that the Lord has very little, we'll say no, use for. And of course, these Christians, right? These people that, you know, you can mark this out between the believer and non-believer, or the believer and the fervent Christian and the lukewarm Christian, we might say. You know, I've often thought about sometimes when you think about a casual Christian. I can't remember who said it, and it was quite a long time ago, but there was more damage done by a casual Christian than by false teaching. Boy, you think about that. That's kind of a, you better be careful how you say that, because false teaching destroys people. It destroys souls. It destroys families. It destroys lives. But I certainly agree with the emphasis that it brings to a casual Christian. Let me ask you a question. How much damage would it be done to, let's just talk about this local body, if your eldership took a very casual approach to their commitment to God? And you saw them out and about doing all the manner of things that it tells you in the Scriptures they shouldn't be doing. But when they show up Sunday morning, they have their coat and their tie and they look the part, and they certainly seem to be very religious, very faithful, very earnest, very honest. But you know, when it comes to matters of family, they just relax and do what they want to do when they want to do it. Can you even begin to imagine, first off, the immediate loss of respect that these men would suffer from, but the horribly negative influence that would be given to the congregation as a whole if these men weren't completely committed followers of Jesus Christ? And in this thought of absolutes, this reality of having to commit, This illustration, I hope, is somewhat useful to you. There is no forgiveness. Notice I'm not saying maybe or there might be. There's no forgiveness without repentance. So I know you want forgiveness. And we always ask, oh Lord, forgive me. I know I'm wrong, but I pray Lord's forgiveness. That's one of the weirdest statements people have ever said to me. Jamie, I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful. I just pray for His forgiveness. Well, you've got to stop doing it. Like, let's take this in baby steps. You know, if you know it's sin, then let's talk about how we could stop doing that. And that starts right at repentance. Knowing the will of God. You know, Peter even told him on Pentecost, right? Repent, every one of you. Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, if I'm going to be a completely committed follower of Christ, I've got to take this very seriously. And I've got to ask myself right now in the juncture of this lesson, because we just read two verses that talk about the absolute necessity of repentance. A good child of God would be asking right now, what do I have need of repentance for? And be serious about those things. And seek repentance for those things. That's what someone who's committed does. A fan just sits back and thinks about the idea that, yeah, I know repentance is necessary. I do that occasionally. Well, I'm grateful that you do, but maybe it's something we need to look at more seriously. There's no believing without committing. Just think about that. We chatted about the sin of unbelief a lot. I haven't shaken that yet. I'm still digging around on the sin of unbelief. You know, Luke 14 and 33, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Just let that air for a minute. That's Jesus himself speaking, by the way. He that does not forsake all that he has, you probably can't be my disciple. It's not looking good for you to be my disciple. Probably not. You can not be my disciple. Jesus says that. What does that mean, Jamie? I got to live on the street? I got to go home and give up all my stuff and just live like a vagabond? You better be willing to. Because I promise you this. If any of those things stand between you and your God, you'd be better off a vagabond. We have got to be willing. We have got to have the disposition of heart that if there is anything in my life that is an obstacle between me and God, that we remove it. That we grab it with both hands and throw it out the window if we have to. Forsake anything that I've got, Lord. Just keep a hold of me. We sang the song, right? Nothing pluck me out of His hand when we forsake all that we have. James 2 is a good illustration, 18 through 24 and whatnot, about faith and works and the ability and the necessity of our belief promotes or forces us into action. There is no life without death. Romans 6 and 4 talks about it. We use this illustration all the time. Romans 6 and 4 is the reference. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and 12, the other reference, buried with Him in baptism, where also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. You know, I wish so bad that we look different. I don't know what it would be. Be careful what I wish for, I guess. I wish that we physically changed somehow when we gave our life, when we put to death the old man and we're risen a new creature. I wish we looked different. But we don't. And it's important to realize that we don't. We're going to talk about that and the importance of that here in a little bit. And there is no salvation without surrender. You know, I've talked an awful lot about, and I've used it a lot with people that are grieving, and people that are worried there in John, in chapter 14, when he talks so much about trying to comfort the disciples when they realize that he's really going to be leaving. And they put their absolute faith and anchor in him. And for Jesus to start telling them, look, I'm going away. Can you only imagine, right, how nervous that would have made those apostles and disciples? But yet, through his death, burial, and resurrection, look at the transformation of those people, right? They became lions in the faith. And so sometimes it takes us to navigate those worried waters, to be reassured by our Heavenly Father, by the Lamb of God, that will be okay for us to find our boldness. And that's one of the most comforting things that Jesus says in John to his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You remember when he says, I call you no longer, you know, servants but friends, because I've not held anything back from you. I've shown you all that there is. But you have to surrender to me. You have to be willing to put me first. You have to be willing to be a completely committed follower. We use the phrase, obeying the gospel. And a lot of times we use that phrase to mean if someone is a Christian or not. Does somebody obey the gospel? Well, certainly we talk about that because in larger crowds of similar faith, a lot of us understand the process of someone giving up their life in the world and transforming in their mind and their heart an allegiance and an affection and a devotion to Jesus Christ, to God Himself, through the operation of Jesus' cleansing with His blood on the cross. And we talk about it in the hearing and the believing and the confessing. And we have these. We even draw little stair-step diagrams and whatnot. But what else is there? And you're like, wait a minute. What do you mean, what else? This is the pattern. This is what we have established in the Scriptures as authority. It is. But do you realize that you can understand to the point of becoming obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ and then stop? You ever seen anybody do that? That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? We somehow have failed them when we teach them that the culmination of this is this baptism, and then once we've done that, then we're good. You can coast. Man, I tell you, that's the gun going off, folks. When you come up out of the water, go! That's when it starts. Right? And I can find all kind of argument with that illustration, but understand, there's a lot of work that goes in to someone surrendering their affection, their priority, their loves of this world, to give them over to the love of the Lord. And to be cleansed in that grave, to come up as that new creature. Your work is just beginning. Your opportunity to serve is just beginning. The privileges of living with the grace of God begins. And it's so important for us to be willing to put the work in. Because, you know, I've seen this time and time again. Bad habits, bad tempers, bad languages, bad attitude, that's all bad. And it stays bad unless you put the work in. Are you willing to put the work in? I know people that have been Christians for 20 plus years still rip off curse words like there's no consequence. Feel absolutely nothing wrong with telling dirty jokes. Now how can you be a soldier of the cross for 20 some years and still behave that way? I'll tell you what I think of it. I think it's absolutely despicable. And I pray that whenever we're together and anything like that slips out, I pray that you'll appreciate the love that I have for you when I call you on it. Don't curse at me. Don't tell me dirty jokes. Don't reminisce about all the things we used to do when we were younger, when we knew better. Please don't do that. I'm trying very hard to live my new life honorably. And I want you to do the same. And we have to put the work in. We have to be willing to be corrected. We have to be willing to be willing to be corrected. Because if I'm going to be all in, then I need help. And I need someone to say, Jamie, that's probably not the best way you can handle that. And I'm going to listen. Because we have encouragement like we find in Hebrews. And I read this for you. Therefore, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look through these verses and these texts, and it talks about this enduring of this chastening. I won't read all of the text, but the reference there is 1 through 11. But he continues here in 7. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, and it seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what I want for myself. I want to be patient during my chastening. You know, as a young man, I certainly, I don't know if it was patient, but I sat there. You know, you didn't dare try to get away. You endured those things. And I stand before you, and I will profess with every ounce of my being that I'm a better man because of the chastening I received from my earthly father. Why is it so hard to make that parallel with our Heavenly Father? And so if you're not living right, don't be so offended. If one of your brothers or sisters comes to you out of love, mind you, like we're not coming with sledgehammers and axes, comes with you to you out of love and says, this probably is not something you should be involved in. Will you patiently hear it? Are you that committed of a follower of Jesus that you'd be willing to be brave enough to let someone criticize you? To let someone try? Even if it's something maybe they don't have the best of intentions. Still an observation, right? Everybody, oh, he's just joking. He didn't really mean that. Well, in every joke there is a thread of truth. So we want to, as we explore this idea of committing to Jesus, we want to be able to recognize the fact that it'll come with chastening. And sometimes when your heart and your mind are open to it enough, you're searching the Scriptures, you're reading, you're praying, you're trying to live that life, you know, Lord willing, He'll correct you before anyone else does. Because you'll be reading in the Scriptures and you're thinking, well, I mean, I don't do that all the time, but I guess I still do it. And there's your opportunity. Repent of those things you find in your life. Pray for the strength and the conviction to grow up out of those bad habits. We talk about the age of accountability when it comes to our young people. You know, when will you commit to someone, or to the Lord rather, when will someone commit to the Lord to give their life to them, to live to them? Well, how do you define that? That's kind of tricky, isn't it, sometimes? Well, I'll just share a couple things with you. You know, you want to be accountable, age of accountability. Well, what does that mean? You have to be able to give answer, right, for what you're doing. You have to understand what it is that you're doing. You have to know right from wrong? Well, yeah, you do. You have to understand sin and its consequence? You know, yes. Now, I'm not saying you have to give some exegetical hermeneutic analysis about sin and its consequence, but you need to know it's wrong and it separates you from God, and you'll die there and stay there and spend eternity in hell if you don't have your sins washed away. It's that simple. Understanding the weight of the commitment you're making? Yeah, I think that's kind of important, even for our young people. Look, do you realize that God wants everyone to repent of their sins and follow after Him? But you also appreciate the fact that God says that this is a one opportunity. You commit to Me and you give everything else up. It would be better for you not to commit than to commit to Me and turn away. And I think it's important. We don't talk about that a lot because it gets a little complicated with repentance and forgiveness and the cycle of those things and coming back to God. But man, it's very clear that God expects us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. This is how we become those completely committed followers. The weight of the commitment, Revelation 2 and 10, asks us to be faithful unto death. I don't know what other commitment that you're asked to make outside of the bond of marriage, right? To love someone until death do you part, that God asks that commitment from us. That if you're faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Those are the terms. It's certainly worth it. Luke 9 and 26 is the hand in the plow and looking back. 2 Peter 2 and 20, better for them not to have known. I didn't realize I put that verse in there. Than to have known the way of righteousness. Their end is worse than their beginning. We go back to Hebrews in chapter 10. 19 talks about having boldness, entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. 22, let us draw near with a heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. 26, talking about sinning willfully. Right, there's an awful lot that is said, ladies and gentlemen, about our commitment to Jesus. What is important is that we exercise ourselves to know these things, to know what the Scripture says, so I know how to hold myself accountable. We might say, well, Jamie, I'd like to know what I can get away with. That's the wrong way to look at the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. But admittedly, you ever looked in the Bible to prove yourself right about something? You know, it's okay to go to the Bible for scriptural authority, to find reason and book, chapter, and verse and God's command about why we do things. But be careful of the nature in which you're seeking the truth. Because I will tell you this, in Bible studies, I usually start out, depending on where someone's at, with a small statement that goes something like this. You know, there's usually only one of three outcomes in a Bible study. You're right, and I'm wrong. I'm right, and you're wrong. Or we're both wrong. Because we both certainly can't be right when it comes to matters of the Scripture. And so many times we struggle with this idea that I'm going to go and prove to you why I do what I do. Just be careful. Open the Scriptures. Pray for the wisdom. Discover the truth. That's the easiest and most certain way to find out if your current behavior is in line with the truth. Instead of looking to prove ourselves right. We need to be careful there. But I don't want you to be overly discouraged and feel overly down when you're looking at all these other things. It's difficult sometimes when we lose sight or we get at distance from some of the things that God calls us to. But that's why the sections of Hebrews are so encouraging. Hebrews as a whole, right? If you think about the book of Hebrews, written to the Jews that had become Christians, that had become believers in Jesus, and now time is taking its toll, right? And they need to be reminded. They need to be shown, and they need to be constantly taught about who Jesus is, what that He is. He's the high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, He gave Himself once for the sins of all of mankind. Keep the faith. You need some encouragement? Open the book of Hebrews. it will serve you well. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 3 also gives us some encouragement. Therefore, laying aside all the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, I see two things in these verses. You know, setting aside all of these things, of course, is important because it is one of the ways that we move toward holiness. But you see here in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Isn't that a vision of innocence? When I think, I mean, it stops me dead in my tracks when I see a little baby. I can't help it. You know, I mean, I've been blessed with four daughters. I have a grandson now. Little babies do something to you. They do to me. And I stop. And I just can't help. I don't know if it's because they're helpless or they're cute or whatever it is. You want to hold them and smell them because they usually smell like baby shampoo and all that kind of stuff. There's something so special there. But yet, when you think about this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Guys, you don't have to be hardened soldiers, veterans of the cross, before you commit to Jesus. So many times, didn't he say, unless you become like these little children, you'll no wise enter in. So, again, what does obeying the gospel look like? What does it look like to be a completely committed follower? Well, 7 and 20, right? By your fruits you will be known. And I ask you that this morning. What would you say? You know, the old adage is, if you were put on trial this morning and you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to reach the conviction? Would someone be able to scour your life and be able to say, oh my goodness, this, look at all this stuff. Yeah, he's certainly a Christian. He's guilty, Your Honor. Or they're going to have to hunt a bit. Because I was at a job here. It was, well, 15 years ago or so. I was about 6 months into the job, and someone said, oh, Jamie, I didn't know you were a Christian. I'd rather him kick me in the face. I didn't know I was a Christian. Like, I felt so offended by that. I thought like I wore my faith on my sleeve. But, you know, I was, you know, a little over 5 years in as a Christian, so I was still a little timid in some respects. But, man, what an insult to me. Now, did he mean it like that? No. But sometimes I think we forget the fact that we want to be known by the fruit that we bear. And we're even told in the Scriptures, aren't we, that when we do our good deeds to shine the light of Christ, right, that people will glorify our God, which is in heaven. Two options for you this morning. What would you rather hear? Matthew 7 and 23. And now I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. You know, and I use this translation because lawlessness there is without law, without command, without authority. There's a lot of people in this world that seem to be religious, but go about establishing their own authority, have not submitted to the authority of God. Or 8 and 21. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of the gospel and do it. So, think about that. You know, there's nothing in my mind that makes me think that now when I see Jesus, he won't know me. There's nothing in my mind. When I see Jesus, I know he'll know me. And I want you to say that. I want you to know without a doubt that when you see Jesus, that you know that he will know who you are. But can you even imagine someone with maybe that level of conviction, but that is devoid of truth, that has sought about to seek their own righteousness, worship God in their own ways, do things that are convenient for them and not according to the Holy Written Word? Can you imagine that person that's just waiting in line for their turn to see Jesus? And they run up and they want to hug him. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, I can't imagine how devastating that day will be. But I don't want that to be me. And I certainly don't want that to be you. And so this is why we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll leave you with these two slides because they're some of my favorite. When we're all in, when we're completely committed to serving Christ, it's not just something that's casual and that we enjoy doing. Well, I do hope that you enjoy it, but your enjoyment is not necessary. But as it is written in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, this is Paul, right, writing this for the Corinthians. But some translations of your Bibles, if you've ever noticed, in your text, sometimes it's all capitals. Some copyrights, some versions, some publishers use the all capitals to represent the fact that that's something from the Old Testament. And that's a reference to Isaiah 64:4. So they had this same exact idea, clear back with the prophet Isaiah, that those that earnestly would seek after God couldn't even begin to imagine the good that God has in store for us. And so that's why we have to be all in. And lastly, Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus wanted people to know. Just like He wants you to know this morning. And He says, very simply, look at Mark. What chapter are we in Mark? We're in chapter 1 in Mark. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of Jesus' spoken ministry in the Scriptures. Matthew records it as the very first word that He says is repent. But He says here, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If you're not a child of God this morning, I want you to look real hard at this verse for a minute, and I pray that you'll be obedient to it. We're going to sing a song. There's a baptistry ready. We can take that confession. If you've genuinely heard the Word of God to a point where you do believe it, and you recognize that your life doesn't line up with what the Scriptures are calling Christians to be doing, then repentance is in order. Repent of that life that you're living, and you consider having Jesus be the Lord and ruler of the rest of your life. Believing in the gospel message that He died for your sins. And it's only through the shedding of that blood will you be cleansed from yours. And then indeed rising as that new creature to start your walk as a Christian. If you're here this morning and you've already done all those things necessary to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, Jamie? I've been a little less than all in. And I want to make that change. I want to recommit myself this morning. And I want you to think long and hard about that. Pray about that. If we can help you with that, if we can pray with you and for you this morning, we want you to come forward as well. Think about my position. Think about your position this morning, your relationship with God. Could it be considered that you're a fan? Or are you a completely committed follower of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Sort those things out while we stand and while we sing, and come forward if need.